Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Stacey Nechama Goldman, and today we will be studying Sefer Nechamia, Perek Gimel. At the end of the last Perek, Nechamia decisively demonstrated the need to rebuild the wall around Yerushalayim. The process described in this Perek of the actual construction is nothing short of extraordinary. Rabbi Binyamin Lau, in his book Shivat Zion, invites us to imagine the ambitious building project. Around 40 different groups of people, be they families or landsmen, took a position a certain distance apart from each other. Each group gathered their own materials and proceeded to build the area of the wall or a gate that was assigned to them. Many based on convenience to their homes, but others came from completely different geographical areas. The first person mentioned as a model for them all is Eliashiv the Kohen Gadol. Each group was responsible for its own section that they worked on independently until one section was built enough to connect it to the section next to them. This included walls, gates, and towers. The unity and solidarity essential for building a strong and functional wall could only be achieved under the guidance of a charismatic and strong leader like Nechamia. However, if we keep in mind and visualize the hodgepodge nature of the project, we will better understand the mocking words of our enemies that we will read at the end of the perek. Throughout the narrative, two different verbs are used to describe the actual construction: livnot, to build, and lehachzik, to strengthen or repair. Malbim explains that this informs us whether the original wall was completely destroyed and needed to be rebuilt, or whether it merely needed to be repaired. Most of the names listed here do not appear anywhere else in Tanakh. They are only named in this perek. Others we will expand upon in later chapters when more details emerge. We will highlight one interesting point here within this list of names and places. You may notice in Pasuk Yud Bet that this construction included women as well. Ve'ayado hichzik Shalom ben Halochesh, Sar Chatzi Pelech Yerushalayim, Hu uvnotav. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halochesh, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters repaired. The Mishnah of Rabbi Eliezer includes this as an example of women's rewards being equal to men. Just as women are mentioned explicitly in the construction of the Mishkan, so too do they merit to be mentioned in the construction of the walls of the Beit HaMikdash. After listing all the people in their workstations, we are reunited with our Samaritan friend, Sanballat, and Tovia, the Ammonite, in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, furious at the progress Nechemiah is making with the walls. Vehi kasher shama Sanballat, ki anachnu bonim at hachoma, veicharlo, veichas harbe, veyal eg al hayhudim. And it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became wroth and was very angry, and he ridiculed the Jews. Malbim differentiates between the three verbs, vayichar, vayichas, vayal eg. He says vayichar is the internal anger, which then manifests externally as vayichas, which leads to the ridicule, vayal eg. Pasuk Lamed Dalet gives us the content of his mockery, which is joined by Tovia the Ammonite. If you remember the description of each group working on their own section of the wall at the same time, we can see that there may have been some merit in his derision. Vayomer lifnei achav v'chel shamron, vayomer ma hayudim ha'amelalim osim. Hayazvu lahem, hayizbachu, hayichalu bayom, hayichayu et ha'avanim me'aremot ha'afar, v'hema srufot. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are the feeble Jews doing? Will they let them? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in one day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of dust, for they are burnt?" V'tovia ha'amoni etzlo, v'yomer gam asher hem bonim im yale shu'al ufaratz chomat avnehem. And Tovia the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Even what they build, if a fox comes up and breaches the wall of their stones?" Rather than be deterred, these words of scorn inspired Nechemiah to daven to Hashem to expel the enemies. The people are clearly not discouraged. In fact, they are inspired to see their community project come together as they realize the whole is larger than the sum of its parts. This is reflected in the last pasuk of the perek. V'nimne et hachoma, v'tikasher kol hachoma ad chatzia, v'hi lev le'am la'asot. But we built the wall, and the entire wall was built to its half, and the people had a desire to build. With the reappearance of Sanballat and Tovia, I'd like to take the opportunity to explain where they might have come from, their sense of ownership over the land, and why they felt so threatened by the building of the walls. If you remember Malachim Bet, Perek Yud Zayin, you will recall that the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians. This was around 710 BCE. For every nation the Assyrians conquered at the time, the indigenous people were uprooted from their land, and a different conquered nation was placed in the territory instead. The Psukim lists people from Kuta, Aza, Hamat, Sepharvaim, as those that were settled in the Shomron, in the conquered Israel territory. The Mishnah refers to this group of people collectively as the Kutites, while they became more famously known in English as the Samaritans after the English translation of Shomron. The 10 tribes of Israel were exiled and resettled in different lands. Unfortunately, they were enslaved and quickly assimilated. They are currently referred to as the Lost 10 Tribes. We pray that those people will be restored along with the rest of us in Galut when Mashiach comes. Perek Yud Zayin in Malachim Bet describes to us the difficulties the new residents had in adjusting to their new land. Because they were idolaters, the land would not tolerate them, and they experienced the odd phenomena of lions invading their villages. They recognized that they had different religious practices than the previous dwellers, the 10 tribes, and asked for help how to behave in the land. The king enlisted a priest, a Kohen, from Israel to teach the newcomers how to behave properly through the worship of the one true God. While not fully embracing ethical monotheism, they took on enough to keep the lions at bay and settle in the land. The Babylonians, who conquered the Assyrians, behaved the same way with each territory they conquered in uprooting the indigenous people and settling people from other lands. When the Persians defeated the Babylonians, they decreed that all displaced people could return to their original land. You can see archaeological evidence of this in the British Museum, where they display the Cyrus Cylinder. Written in Akkadian, this cylinder declares that all people previously uprooted can return to their original lands. While the cylinder does not mention the Jews or Israel specifically, the similarities to the first parak of Ezra are striking and gratifying to see the text of the Bible come to life in archaeological evidence. While we can't be sure, it seems Sanballat and Tuvia, as non-Jews living in the land, were part of this Assyrian resettlement project. Even though they were relative newcomers to the land, they felt a certain ownership as they worked to settle it. They saw the return of the Jewish people to their homeland as a mortal threat to their stake to the land. The next parak will continue with this tension. This shir is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudas Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivas Tzion left an indelible mark on her many students.